I'd ask you to turn to God's word this morning, please, to 2 Timothy and the chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're commencing to read at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for the words that we have read. We thank thee, Lord, for the instruction of thy truth. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of thy word. We thank you, Lord, even for the words you read of a soul, the Apostle Paul, that was prepared to die. He was at peace with the Lord. And we thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful peace that God's people have, even facing eternity, because they know it is well with their soul. We pray this morning you'll speak to our hearts today. Lord, please encourage God's people. Please, Lord, bring those who have wandered back to the fold. Please, O God, save those who are not saved. We pray that the voice of the Lord will minister this morning in the very depths of hearts, that people will know God is speaking to them through his truth. We pray, Lord, this morning that distractions will be taken away. And Lord, in spite of ourselves, Lord, thou wilt bless us. We pray, O Father, that you will forgive our sins, give us clean hands and a pure heart. And may we minister the word of God to the glory of thy name. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Timothy is the 55th book of the Bible. And last Lord's Day, we were reminded in Acts chapter 16 how Paul came into contact with Timothy, and how Paul invited Timothy to be part of the missionary band that went around the different churches at that time. Paul asked Timothy to minister for a time in Ephesus. And we know that that is one of the places that Timothy's ministry was based. 2 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles that are written to the pastors of the church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus. It speaks about how to conduct worship in the church, those who should be appointed into leadership, and how to deal with matters of church discipline. The outline of this book of 2 Timothy, well, the first chapter speaks of appreciation for Timothy and encouragement to Timothy. Paul is appreciative of his walk with God, of his godliness, and he encourages him to press on in the faith. Then in chapter number 2, we have the characteristics of a faithful minister. And therefore that's set before Timothy, that he might strive after those things that would be profitable to his ministry. Chapter number 3, we have teaching about the last days. And that's speaking about the period of time between this time and when the Lord would come again. We're living in the last days, and there are certain marks of the last days. And they are contained there in chapter number 3. And then in chapter number 4, we have a charge, and that is to preach the word of God. In verse number 2, it says, preach the word, be instant. That word means urgent in season. There's a great urgency, as we will see in this book, and especially in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the need of the work of God to be going forth faithfully. What I want to do this morning is very simply leave with you three verses that certainly have blessed my heart as I studied this book this week. And I'm calling this three biblical principles for God's people. Three things that we can live our lives by. Three things that we can base our lives upon. The first is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. And it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And this is the first of these three biblical principles I want to leave with you this morning. God desires to deal with our fears. God desires to deal with our fears. Now, fear is something that we've all experienced. Fear is something that we will experience in the future. But the Lord says here in his word, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, the context of this verse, we need to go back to verse number 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's reminding him of why hands were laid upon him, of the gift of God that was given to him, of the calling of God upon his life into the ministry. Now, many Bible commentators believe that Timothy was a young man. They certainly believe that he would have been timorous in spirit, maybe quite shy and retiring. And therefore, there was a necessity for Paul to speak to him and encourage him to stand forth and boldly for the Lord, not just to retire, as it were, into the background because of the fear of what man may say or the consequences of preaching the truth, but rather to fulfill the call of God in his life. And if there was fear there, that wasn't something that the Lord had given him, but rather the Lord has desired to give him power and love and a sound mind. Now, in our calling, we can experience fear that would hinder us fulfilling what the Lord calls us to do. For example, as believers, fear can cripple us in our walk with God. And sometimes because of fear, we don't press on. Because of fear, we're not bold in speaking to people about the gospel. Because of fear, we'll not invite people to hear the gospel. And friends, that's not of the Lord. That is not the desire of God in our lives. Maybe as workers in God's work, maybe you're involved in the work, and maybe fear has caused you to step back from that work, or fear has caused you to retire from what you've done, even though the Lord hasn't called you to do that. And you know, we must be careful that we don't give in to fears whenever the Lord has promised to give us something much greater than fear. Even as elders, and this is written to one of the elders of the church, the teaching elder, certainly if Timothy was a young man, and we are not to despise our youth, but as Timothy was a young man, the majority of the people he was speaking to were going to be older than him. And he would have felt that looking out over that congregation. And yet he was not to be afraid of the people, he was to preach the truth. He was to be faithful in season and out of season. So whether we're saved, and we count that as our calling on to salvation, whether we're called further into a full-time work, we have to be careful that fear does not bring a great bondage and hindrance in our lives. Of course, the first mention of fear, that emotion of fear in the Bible, was in Genesis 3 and verse 10, where it says, "I was afraid." That was a testimony of Adam's mouth. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because of sin. There was no fear in the world before sin entered. Man walked with God in the cool of the day when God came to walk in the garden. There was joy, there was fellowship, but fear came because of sin. It's interesting, the first mention in the New Testament is whenever the angel said unto Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And that was one of the instances in Joseph's life where he was fearful because of the circumstances that had unfolded before his eyes. And interestingly, in chapter 2 of Matthew, we read of his fear again, because it says, "When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in the dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee." So we find that we can identify with Joseph, can't we? Fear comes several times, and it comes again and again and again in our lives. The very last mention of fear in the Bible is about the fearful and the unbelieving being cast into the lake of fire, that fearfulness being a mark of the ungodly. We can have fear of the future, of the unknown. There's some people and they're just so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, and they worry their lives away wondering about what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes there can be fear of the past because of the lives that we've lived, because of the decisions we've made that we now regret. And there can be a fear of what has happened in our past. There can be a fear in the present because of our circumstances that we're in at this moment in time. Fear results in missing the blessing of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Fear results in us not praising the Lord, because where there's fear, there can't be that praise. Fear results in a lack of power to serve the Lord. I've already mentioned that word, crippling fear. It cripples us to do what the Lord desires us to do. Fear results in a lack of joy in the Lord. And you know what? Fear, unrestrained and indulged, can result in sickness of the body. And that can be anything from a lack of focus to literally worrying yourself sick. We need to remember that God's answer to fear is Himself. God's answer to fear is Himself. You see, it says here that fear is not of the Lord, or He has not given us the spirit of fear. One of the Bible commentators says it's a grave reminder to Christians of every age and degree that all cowardice, all dread of danger, all shrinking from doing one's duty for fear of man's displeasure proceeds not from the Spirit of God. So how do we defeat our fear? How do we get over our fears? Well, we remember that the Lord presents Himself as the answer to our fears. Listen to these verses. You know them so well. In Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Nothing our fear is because we feel a lack of control of our circumstances. Maybe things done in the past that we can't deal with. The future which we can't really deal with. The present which we can't change. And we feel a lack of control. But here's what the Lord says: "I am with thee." And while God may not change your circumstances, it says, "I will strengthen thee. And I will help thee, and I will uphold thee." Isaiah 43:1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." And you know, sometimes we fear about what might happen. And yes, there may be waters to pass. There may be rivers to pass through. There may be fire to walk through. But you know what? The Lord says He is with us, and He will take us through to the other side. In Isaiah 54:2, it says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." And there's a fear not, because of the past, because of the life lived. And here the Bible says, "Thou shalt not be ashamed." And then Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, whenever we realize that God is in control, as believers, we have a wonderful privilege of taking our fears to the Lord. If it's fear of the future, then you place your future into the hands of a known God who knows the end from the beginning, who has your life planned out. If it's fear of the past, then you get it under the blood and you confess it before the Lord and you let the Lord deal with it and then accept that it has been dealt with. If it is fear of your present circumstances, pray that you will see God's hand, you will hear God's voice, you will know God's presence with you. Look at the type of believer that God does make. Not people with a spirit of fear, but it says power, love, and a sound mind. This is the Spirit of God. This is what it is to go on and to go through with God. As we walk with Him, as we grow in Him, then these things will be a reality in our lives. Three things. Here's the first one. Power. That speaks of strength and boldness in our faith, in our work, and in our witness. Strength and boldness in our faith, in our work, and in our witness. But notice, not only will He give us power. And it's great to see strong Christians. It's great to see bold Christians. But notice, it also speaks secondly of love. Love. Because we cannot do the work of God without love. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians. We're told we're like just a tinkling brass or tinkling cymbal. You know, it's just simply empty. It's noise. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, read these words. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity or love. So you'll find a time and time again in Scripture when you're being urged to stand strong, when you're being urged to stand firm for the Lord, when you're being urged to do what the Lord desires you to do, it must be done in love. And then it speaks there of a sound mind, and that means a disciplined mind, a controlled mind. It means to make of a sound mind, to correct yourself. And that's what is being thought here. As we walk close with the Lord, we will have power in our walk, we will have love in our hearts, and we will have disciplined minds. Do you know that the devil will seek to attack us through our minds, discourage us, put doubts into our mind, try and make us appear to understand what's happening when in reality we don't really know. And sometimes we can harbour thoughts in our mind. Sometimes we can go down an imagination of our minds and we think about this, which leads to something else, which leads to something else, and leads to something else. But sometimes we have unrestrained minds, and that's a dangerous thing. The Bible speaks of self-controlled minds, disciplined minds, harnessed and reined in. And if you find yourself wandering in your mind and then wandering into sinful thoughts and into sinful places, and then the sinful words, and then the sinful actions, things that you wouldn't maybe say, do, or places you wouldn't go physically, but you're there in your mind, then you need to pray, Lord, take control of my mind. Lord, close out those things that I ought not be thinking about, and Lord, use my mind to think of wholesome things. So therefore, when fear comes, what do we need to do? The first thing we need to do is when fear seeks to envelop us, we need to remember that it's not God's will for you to be marked by a spirit of fear. That's not God's will for you. Secondly, we need to pray about the matter honestly before God. God knows why you're fearful, but God also desires that you would tell him. Remember whenever the Lord was walking the road to Emmaus, Lord asked him, what things? The Lord knew what things were making them sad, but he wanted them to share it with him. First of all, that would be a release whenever we talk to the Lord about it, getting it off our chest, as it were. But thank God, we're giving it into the hands of the one who can deal with it. So we pray about the matter honestly before God. Then we claim the promises of God. We've read some of them today. Go to concordance and read the fear nots of the Bible. Be not afraid. And then read the reason why. And then claim that promise as your promise. And then we need to keep reading and praying in our walk with God. We need to keep reading. We need to keep praying. Because through that, the Lord will build us up in our faith and make us strong. So that's the first one. The Lord does not desire us to live lives of fear. The second biblical principle this morning is this. It seems very elementary, but so important. The Bible is essential for our growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know that little statement, it says at the start there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that is a translation that is accurate. It's a translation that fits in with the truths of Scripture. But remember, whenever Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, that the complete canon of Scripture, the complete Bible as we know it today, first of all, hadn't been fully written and had not been fully compiled. So in the original, the words really read like this: every Scripture inspired by God is also profitable for doctrine, for your proof, like that. So therefore, that was to be one of the marks of the proof that the Scriptures that were the books that were claiming to be Scriptures were of God, because they would make a difference in the people's lives that read them. Now that we have the completed canon of Scripture, we can say that all Scripture, all of this book, is given by inspiration of God. It's from Him. It points to Him. It makes us more like Him. And this book is God's word to you today. We tune into radio to hear certain individuals. We tune into television to watch certain individuals. We take time to listen to family and friends because we value their opinions and their thoughts. But today in your hand you hold the word of God. Creator of the universe, giver of life, redeemer of sinful man, judge of the world. He speaks through his book. And because of that, there's a great attack on the word of God today. Have you heard these arguments? It's old. It's not relevant. It's not politically correct. It's not necessary. It just causes trouble. Starts wars. Just some of the arguments you hear. Whatever the argument is, the bottom line is this. The devil does not want you to give time to this book because he knows how important it is. Because God speaks through his word. And that is why people are trying to discredit the word of God. That others will not hear words whereby they can be saved. But look what it says in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Friend, this book is profitable to you today. It is essential that you understand this is how God will instruct you and change you through his truth. The word profitable, it means helpful, advantageous, and it comes from a word which means to heap up or to accumulate. And the thought here is this, as you read the word of God, you heap up or you accumulate knowledge about the Lord. Truths in scripture, teachings in scripture that are beneficial for you now, but more often than not, down the line they're beneficial. Things that you read now are beneficial to you in the future. Maybe tomorrow you'll go into work and somebody will ask you, well, why do you read the Bible? Well, there's a verse you could bring to mind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Perhaps sometime you have a difficulty in life and the Lord brings to your remembrance scripture that you read and you prayed over and you studied. Maybe a message that was preached, some verse that really spoke to you. This is why it's important to be grounded in scripture. And here's four things that the Lord does through the teaching of scripture. He gives us doctrine, that is instruction from an instructor. This is a personal book. The Lord is our instructor. The Holy Spirit applies the word to our heart. That word doctrine, it simply means teaching. Teaching. The truths, the facts, the words that are on the page. Then it also speaks of reproof. And this is something else that the word of God does to us. It convicts us or it convinces us. It tells us our faults. And you know, as we read the word of God, if we're doing something that's contrary to the Spirit of God, we will see it revealed in the word. That's why it's important to read the word of God. As we read the word of God, we see our faults, we see our failures, but thank God we also see a God who's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess them. So not only reproof, because if the word of God only taught us and if it only brought conviction or told us our faults, then it's only going so far. But it goes even further because it says here for correction. And that means to straighten up, to rectify, to bring back into line. It's another thought of lifting up. Sometimes we're knocked down by life, aren't we? Sometimes discouraged by life. But the Bible will lift us up. It lifts us up to higher ground. It lifts our eyes up to the Saviour. It will encourage us in our walk with God. And then it speaks there, finally, of instruction. That means to be tutored, to be educated, to be trained up as a child, to be nurtured and chastised. That's the interest of a parent that they take in their child, and that's what the Lord does to us through his word. Now, can I say there, this doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction, every walk of life does these things. Each school does each of these things. Each family does each of these things. Each society does each of these things. The difference about the Bible is this. The doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction that the Bible gives is in righteousness. It's in holiness. You see, societies and schools and families, they have their standards. They have their teachings, their reproofs, their correction. But here the word of God it's all marked by holiness. You see, what is being said here is these are not the standards of man. This is not the teaching of man or the reproof of man or the correction of man or the instruction of man. These are the standards of God. These are the thoughts of God. The man that wrote these words down under the inspiration of God, his body is in the grave today. His tongue lies silent today. But the Lord still speaks because it's his truth. And all scripture is life-changing because it says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect or mature. The word also means fresh. And there's a freshness about our walk with God when we're in the word, isn't there? That we've got new bread and we've got new food and we've got new truth to hold on to. There's a freshness there when we come to the word of God about us whenever we are walking with him. That word perfect also is a thought of a completeness, so it affects every part of our lives, our desires, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words. And then it says that we might be truly furnished, that means fully equipped, unto all good works. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't just say fully equipped, because the Lord has a purpose for making us into mature Christians, that we might be engaged in good works. Engaged in the work of God. Child of God, are you engaged in the work of God? Everything you need is in the Bible. All the provision you need to be a mature Christian. Everything that you need to be furnished completely is in the scripture. Are you involved in good work? By that I mean, are you involved in the work of God? Are you praying sincerely? Are you committed to the work of God and the church? Are you working, seeking to bring others to Christ? Matthew Henry said, those who would learn the things of God and be assured of them must know the Holy Scriptures, for they are the divine revelation. The age of children is the age to learn, and those who would get true learning must get it out of Scripture. The Bible is a sure guide to eternal life. It is of use to all, for all need to be taught and corrected and reproved. There is something in the scriptures suitable for every case. Oh, may we love our Bibles more and keep closer to them. Then shall we find benefit and at last gain the happiness therein promised by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We best oppose error by promoting a solid knowledge of the word of truth. And the greatest kindness we can do to children is to make them early know the Bible. Jeremiah 6 verse 16, the Lord speaking, and he says, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And there's many men and women, young people, and they're looking rest for their soul. And they're walking in every other path other than the paths of Scripture, the old paths. And you know what the people said when the Lord spoke those words? They said, we will not walk therein. Somebody this morning, and that's your attitude, I'll not walk in Scripture. I'll not do what Scripture tells me to do. Then you are of all men most miserable. Because in your hand you hold the greatest of blessings. The key. To the rich spiritual blessings in Christ. And you walk about like a pauper, ignoring the beauty and the truth of the Scripture. The final biblical principle this morning, the first one was, we are not to live lives of fear. Secondly, Scripture is essential for our growth. And then thirdly, this is a principle, a biblical principle that we need to live by. We are not here forever. Turn with me to chapter 4. Verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Friends, we are not here forever. We need to get that into our heads. Unsee it, you need to get that into your mind. God's people, you need to get that into your heart. We are not here forever. You see, Paul, as a result of this, lived a surrendered life, submitting to the will of the Lord. Now, in the original, there in verse number 6, it says, I am now ready to be offered. ready to be offered, it means to be poured out or to be devoted. To be poured out completely to the cause or to be devoted. Now, what we do not see in the original or in the translation here is that that verb to be poured out or to be devoted is actually quoted twice in the original. So he says, I am now ready to be poured out. To be poured out. It's mentioned twice. He's emphasizing the fact that he is fully convinced of a surrendered life to the Lord. Whether that be continuing in the work of God or being offered into glory. You see, his hands were off his life. He had given God full control of what he would do, where he would go, what he would experience. He was even prepared to surrender to the Lord regarding the length of his time upon this earth. These are some of the last words that Paul would write in Scripture. And as he comes close to the end of his life, you know what? We do not find any regret here. But he's able to say in verse number 7, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We don't find regrets because he gave us all to the Lord. We don't find regrets for sailing across the sea. We don't find regrets for going into the cities where they wanted him. We don't find regrets for lying in prison, being beaten because of the sake of the gospel. We don't find any regrets because he went through with God. Rather, we find that he's looking forward to the next step, to the day of promotion. Jim Elliot, whose life was cut brutally short, as a missionary to the Aka Indians said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, Paul did what he could, when he had the time. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I believe we all struggle to some degree with procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. And we often quote that verse, boast not thyself of tomorrow, to the unseen, and rightly so. But friend, it's also for God's people. You see, there is a soul to be prayed for today, and there is a person to be reached today, and there is a person to be loved today, and there is a work to be done today, and there's a task to be accomplished today. And we might have great plans for tomorrow, but we only really have today. We only have today in the will of God. What have you done today? But finally, thinking about life being brief, Paul lived with realistic expectations. He knew he wasn't here forever. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's getting near. 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. Psalm 89, verse 47, remember how short my time is, both Old Testament and New Testament. He tell you about time and the brevity of time. And yet, in many ways, the world works in a way which assumes we can live forever. The investments we make, the things we buy, the things we spend our life on, as if we're going to be living for decades and decades and decades to enjoy them. No, soon the time will come to an end. And we will leave. The departure spoken of here is a Greek word. It is the thought of raising the ship's anchor, loosing the cable, and proceeding on the voyage. And someday the anchor will be lifted. Someday the cable will be loosed. And someday we will sail into eternity. He didn't live as if he was going to be here forever. Decisions were made in the light of eternity. And you know what I notice in this passage of God's word? I notice a peace. There's no panic here. I am now ready to be offered. Surrendered to the Lord. He knew the Lord was in control. He wasn't panicking about what lay ahead. He was prepared. And thus he was ready to meet the Lord. I'll leave you these words. Listen, the time of my departure is at hand. I ask you a question. When's the time of your departure? When will you die? How will you die? And every single person in this meeting has to bow their head and say, only the Lord knows. But we can't say the time is at hand. For some, it will be closer than we imagine. Some closer than we expect. And we know that often the obituary column records the word suddenly, here that it was not expected. And I ask you before God, as we bring our meeting to a close this morning, we've been talking about biblical principles to live your life by. Are you ready for that day of departure? Are you ready for the call from eternity? Are you ready to take your last breath if tonight your name was announced from this pulpit? Friend, where would you be? We know not what a day will bring forth. And in reality, we know not what an hour may bring forth. And therefore, I urge you, I beg with you, I challenge you this morning, if you're not saved, that before you leave God's house, you make sure you leave ready, not only to depart this house, but to depart this world. This is your opportunity. This is your time to be saved. Let's close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege of bowing before Thee this morning. Thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth. Thank You, Lord, for the principles that lie therein, the way we ought to live our lives. We do pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who are fearful today. Lord, You'll speak to their heart and give them peace. Help us to be people of power and of love and of a sound mind. We pray, Lord, that You will make us a people of the Word of God, because we know it's profitable. And we desire to be thoroughly furnished onto good works. And Lord, we pray You'll help us to live, realizing we're not here forever. Lord, we've been reminded in the past number of weeks and days, not even hours, brevity of life. Father in heaven, I pray if there are those in this gathering and they're living without any preparation for eternity. Oh God, I beg You put a conviction upon their soul, a concern upon their soul, that they would be right with God before they would take any step further in this life. Thank You, Lord, for those who are saved this morning. Thank You for the people of God that's absent from the body, present with the Lord. O Lord, may that be true of every person in this meeting today. Work, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.